In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it can become one of life's embarrassing moments. You head out for the store with that long wanted to use coupon in your hand because you've seen a sale price in a flyer and you've done the computations in your mind and you realize, if I go today with that sale, with my coupon, I'm going to score 80% off on a major league purchase. So off you go, grab the cart, head down the aisle of the store, find the display, pick out the item which is just what you were looking for, and happily make your way to a rather long checkout line. And you're realizing as you're standing there in that checkout line, this must really be a sale others know about because there's a lot of people here, but I wonder if any of them have gotten the kind of deal I'm getting. And then it's finally your turn at the register. And the very helpful young cashier says to you, "Did you look closely at the fine print? Your coupon expired 3 days ago." And then you start to do the math in your head and you ask the question, what's the price without the coupon? She quick looks it up for you and you realize the sale actually had also ended, and so you're at full price if you're going to make this purchase. And it wasn't in the budget, it wasn't what you had planned for. In fact, you know you don't really need it, but it was something you really wanted, and because it was such a great deal, you were all set to do it, and now comes that choice. A moment of humiliating public embarrassment as you tell the clerk that the prize you've placed on the counter is not something you're going to purchase, or because of the long line of people piling up behind you wishing you'd be done with it already, you just slap down the credit card and make the purchase for which you had planned to show off and brag a little bit about your stellar wheeling and dealing, but now it's cost you way more than you ever intended. Deals usually have time frames. If you don't look at this fine print, you can get yourself into a predicament like that. As you read the Old Testament lesson this morning, did you see the fine print? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Full and free pardon. Complete forgiveness for every wrong against God and every wrong against humanity. Available for a limited time. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Ultimately, what the Savior God is telling each one of us in these verses this morning is there will be a moment in our lives, in our history, when the true God is standing in front of us, whether it's from an ambo, or whether it's from something we're reading, or whether it's someone who cares about us and loves us enough to share God's word and law and gospel with us. We will be confronted with this reality of our sins, and he will be making his offer to us in that moment. That if we're not willing to listen, if we're not acknowledging the value of what's happening there in that moment, it could get past us. There could come that moment when we desire to have what's being offered here, but we're being told it's too late. What God desires us to do is seize every moment that he's standing before us, to grow to know him better, to grow to know his forgiveness and his unconditional love ever better, to apply it to our lives, to see ourselves, our world, and God's answers with reality, divinely defined reality. How important do you take this offer? Do you see it as something you kind of sort of need, but maybe not right now, at this moment in time or this point in your life? Or are you tempted to say, well, he's talking to the wicked who forsake his way, to the evil man who thinks other thoughts than God's thoughts. He's not really talking to me here. But that in and of itself should be something that catches our ear and amazes us and leads us to realize that God's invitation to seek him, to find him, is not limited in any way by anything we could usually measure. Not by status, not by age or gender or anything we could come up with, because he's including even those who we would consider to be the worst amongst the human race. You know, those historically bad characters, those who perpetrate wickedness against others and do evil things that spawn from their diabolical thoughts. If we were to put together a historical list, we could probably come up with the top 10 most wicked, most evil people and agree that that's what they are. But God says they're even included in this offer. So it certainly must also include us. But it's important for you and I to take a step back from that at times and to try to measure ourselves against this definition of wickedness and evil. Do you think of yourself as a good person? Do you think of me as a good person? What defines a good person? What defines someone as not having wickedness or evil in their hearts and their lives? God has a very clear definition of all of this in his word. And he doesn't just talk about words spoken, acts committed, relationships addressed. He even gets to the point of talking about our thoughts and our desires and our motives. And it becomes quite clear that he's talking about everything we make our lives about. He wants us to define our priorities, our choices, our relationships, everything about us. Because remember how he's going to define in his Ten Commandments issues of sexuality, issues of material possessions and the wanting of others and the obedience of authority and the use of our language in regards to others' reputations. And he gets very specific and he gets very intentional and he makes it abundantly clear what he considers to be wicked and evil. But how often do we really do these things? Well, I want to use a mechanism this morning that I often use in class with kids or adults. Use me as an example. If, by the way we've defined evil and wickedness here in these verses, including thought life, including intention, including priority, everything, if I was able to keep myself to just one sin, one act of wickedness or evil per hour, by God's definition, in my life, would you consider me to be a good person? Okay, so 17 waking hours a day. I don't always get 7 hours of sleep every night, but let's just average it out. Times 365.25, don't let me off the hook for leap years. I just had a birthday about 10 days ago. Multiply that by 53. Yep, just shy of 330,000 acts of wickedness and evil. But I have to admit that there are all kinds of hours, say nothing of days, maybe even stretches of minutes in my life where 17 isn't a realistic number. Infinitely more sins that have piled up. And if you saw the darkness of my heart, things that I even try to hide from myself, but what God's word reveals to me when he speaks to me, you'd walk away from me never wanting to speak to me again. God's talking to each of us. When he talks about wickedness and evil and our need to forsake it, a need to get away from our own thoughts, our own mechanisms of making ourselves right with God and figuring out the world around us. And he wants to lead us to the opposite end, realization,
How can it be? How can it be that God would want me, that He would want me to seek Him, to find Him? He wants us to see ourselves as the most recently hired workers in the parable from the gospel lesson. Not the ones hanging around doing the work through the heat of the day, but those whom God has graced through His mercy to allow to still be part of His eternal reality, despite how very little we truly have invested in it. To see it as His grace, as His mercy, as His compassion. Complete and free pardon from every sin. How can this be? Why would God do this for me when He knows what I really am, how I really live, what I really think? He immediately answers it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, clearly on the basis of our sin, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When you and I see the world around us, when we are impacted by the sins of other people, when they cause pain and disruption and challenge in our lives, we find it very difficult to be patient, accommodating, gracious, compassionate, merciful. To be all of those things to the degree that God is, not just with us, but with the entire world of broken humanity, we should be amazed. We should be scratching our heads and saying, how can this possibly be? But God wants us to understand this is His way. His way beyond our ever figuring it out. He's operating on a completely different plane, a far higher, infinitely far higher plane than we ever will, and He is unconditional, totally accepting, totally committed to offering every single human being full and free pardon for every sin. And yet, we still turn our minds so often to the whys of how our lives play out. If I'm pardoned, if I'm loved, if I'm forgiven, why do I have to still experience pain, loss, temptation, and challenge? Why cancer, diabetes, macular degeneration, heart disease? Why job loss, or worse? Why getting stuck in a job with a difficult boss that makes your life miserable for years? Why is that my only option, God? Why accidents and incidents? Why prejudice and hatred, selfishness and violence? Why bullets raining down from a hotel window on a plaza full of people having a good time? Why, God, why? His answer has already been given to us. It's about His pardon. It's about His offer of forgiveness, even to wickedness and evil. You have to see these verses in the context of everything else Isaiah is talking about. He begins this chapter with verses that lay out the reality that He is putting a feast in front of the human race, one that they can eat for all eternity without cost, without any obligation. And then He responds after these verses with talking about the power of His word and how it showers itself with its blessings upon the world every day in a way that it will produce fruit, its seed planted in human hearts, and it will lead to faith. His word will never return to Him empty. But don't also mistake where it occurs in the larger prophecy of Isaiah. We're only a few chapters past Isaiah 53. Where the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, faces our iniquities and takes upon Himself our transgressions, and through all of His acts of unconditional commitment and love, gives us healing and wholeness, that by His wounds we are healed. Every day, all the circumstances of our lives, of every human life, of everything that happens in this universe, is all about God making it clear that we understand that He chose to enter into our humanity and solve our predicament with human sin before time began, before He spoke one creating word. He's that committed. And so everything that plays out in time, even though it might not be something we would ever choose for ourselves or we would ever choose for any other human being to have to experience, it has its purpose. It has its eternally saving purpose. It has its purpose in the claiming of another soul for eternity because someone else has experienced pain and hurt and suffering and recognized that the answers are beyond us and God has led them to seek Him and find Him and find unconditional pardon and grace and eternal answers, assuring us that there will be a moment when we will enter into a new existence far beyond our imagining, certainly beyond our comprehension, in which there will never again be a memory of any of the brokenness that we experience here and now. There will be no more questions why. Because in that perfect relationship with Him, in that perfect eternity He has prepared for us, we will know why. Every answer of every question of every kind, down to our very identity and purpose, will be answered perfectly when He wipes the tears from our eyes and looks us in the eye and welcomes us into the final result of that free and complete pardon. But yeah, there's a lot of journey ahead. If Judgment Day doesn't happen tomorrow, or the next day, or the day after that, we're still going to have those moments of uncertainty, those moments of challenge and temptation, especially temptation to trust that He has a plan. But He doesn't ask us to ever understand, because He knows we can't. He tells us it's as far beyond us as the heavens are above the earth, infinitely beyond our understanding. But God has only ever called us to seek Him, not comprehend Him. And here He defines for us what that is. Listening. Searching, growing in His Word, hearing there His voice, His eternal answers, and His assurance every day that He has a perfect plan for all eternity. Amen. Please stand. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.